Thank you, Bob. It's wonderful to see everyone this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started with our lesson. Father, we rejoice in your goodness and we thank you for your mercies and thank you for your word. We remember the Bible says the entrance of your word gives light. And we certainly need light. And Father, we pray that you would enlighten us today about ourselves, about our world, about our church, about our God. And Father, about our responsibilities, and about our privileges, and about the cross. So Father, do that work in each of our lives as we remember the death of our blessed Savior. Remember our missionaries, Father. We're so thankful for them, and we pray for them. Bless them. Bless their labors. Many are trying to do what they can in light of the circumstances they have and the lands in which they are. And give them ingenuity and perseverance and guidance and direction. Bless. Bless the work, Father, for it's not limited to what we can do and when we can do it. And often when we think you're working the least, you're working the most. And Father, work in the lives of those that are joining us over the internet. We pray for them. We thank you for them. We ask that your word and your spirit will be working in them and through them as well. And we rejoice in your grace today. If anyone is not saved, that's hearing my voice today, may you speak to them through your word and do your sovereign work in their life as we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and his coming again. We pray you would use it all in our lives, in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name. Okay, this morning we are going to do another of the One Another series to prepare us for the table of the Lord. So we'll take a short vacation from Luke and be in the One Another series again. This is our 11th message in that series. So we haven't been here for a while, but we still have a few to go. And I will say I've left the hardest ones for last. Has been my method. I've tried to deal with the easier ones first and leave the harder ones for last. And so we'll see if that's been a good strategy as we hope to work up to our responsibilities and privileges together. Now, in this series of the One Another's, we're especially just taking verses from the Bible, all over the Bible, to deal with our mutual and reciprocal responsibilities to each other. And this morning we're going to look at forgiving one another. That's harder than a lot of things. And so we're going to look at that, our responsibility to forgive one another. Psalm 86:5 says of God, Lord, you're good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all that call upon you. The Lord is good and ready to give. Are we ready to give, to forgive? Have we got to the place where we're like our Lord in that? Lord, you're good and ready to give, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Now, the Apostle Peter was absolutely stunned at the responsibilities that Jesus gave him and the others in this area, and we should be as well. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 18 as we begin. Matthew Peter thought he was way and above his contemporaries in forgiveness, and therefore he was going to get a compliment for his achievements. And he found out that he may have been way above the standards of the day, because the standards of the day would say something like this, and I'm quoting from memory, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. If he sins against you, forgive him. If he sins a third time, don't forgive. Something like that. So when Peter comes to the Lord in verse 21, he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And I think Peter expected the Lord to say, wow, Peter, you're so far above everybody else, you get an A plus in forgiveness. And then he found out he was getting an F minus. What a shock. And our Lord was basically saying, Peter, when it comes to forgiveness, God is in one league and you're in another league. You're not up to it. You don't even conceive of your responsibility. You think because you're more forgiving than others, or even have that concept in your mind, that because you have that concept in your mind and that standard in your mind, that you've arrived. But it's much, 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 much more. So Jesus tells this very famous story, and I'm not going to preach it, but I'm just going to read it and comment on it. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king who would take account of his servants? Now, we often skip over that. Take account of his servants. Just stop there a moment. There is an accounting before God. Now and in the future. And when he began to reckon, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. If he lived 100 lifetimes, he couldn't pay that bill. It was way over what a man could pay. How he ever got in debt that much is amazing. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him and forgave him the debt. Just wiped it out. That same servant, underline that same servant, the same servant that had a Mount Everest debt bulldozed flat by God, wouldn't forgive a molehill debt by his fellow servant. How do we think about these things? Think about your debt to God. If every sin you and I ever did, I'll just speak for myself, I'm sure if sins were matchsticks, I would have a Mount Everest pile. Sins of omission and commission. Before and after I was saved. A Mount Everest pile. That's one pile. Now here's another calculation. Here's another pile. How many sins have I done against people? Now, sins against people are also sins against God, but not all sins against God are sins against people, per se. So here's another pile. So I got my pile of sins against God. And then there's my pile of sins against Athens Bible Church. Or my family. Or other people. And then there's another pile. The sins of other people against me. That's a third pile. See the three piles in your head? God's forgiven us that Mount Everest pile. Can't we forgive somebody else's pile that's much smaller? Maybe, you know. And on the judgment day, or even in this life, as God looks at the pile of sins people have sinned against me and the pile of sins I've sinned against them, which of those piles is higher? Well, we all think, well, obviously other people's piles are higher than my pile. Really? Let's get a grip on that, right? Let's just start thinking about that this morning. And where's my bulldozer? With the pile of other people's sins. What am I doing with them? Letting them pile up? So anyway, here we go. Let's get back to the story here. Verse 28. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's a terrible debt, but not impossible. It's about what you owe for a car. Maybe a little less. 3 years' wages. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. I think that's the opposite of forgiveness. Now, we've all had people we'd like to do that to. Seriously? Really? And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Those were the exact same words he said when he was forgiven. And he would not. He didn't start up the bulldozer. He would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, and we have to remember other people have a different view of our conflicts with people than we have. We have a fantasy. I'm the one always in the right. They're the ones always in the wrong. If they got a problem with me, it's their problem. But other people don't always see it that way. It's good for us to have other people. We need one another, right? We need one another. Pastors need to get out of their own pulpit and get in fellowship with other pastors. You know why? Because other pastors will tell them, that was a crummy sermon. It deflates that Pope balloon that you can have if you just preach to your own people all the time. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told to their Lord all that was done. So when we're not forgiving, we have to remember other people see it and tell the Lord about it. Oh, Lord, Pastor Hickson, he's being too harsh. He's not forgiving. You got to deal with him, Lord. They tell the Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after he'd called him, said, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Isn't that our subject? This is how God looks at it. We talk about the bird's eye view. What about God's eye view? In the Bible, we get God's eye view. And his Lord was angry and delivered him into the inquisitors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if you do not, from your hearts, not just two guys getting ready to fight and somebody steps in and says, shake hands and tell you're sorry. From your hearts. Forgive everyone. His brother, his trespasses. Now this was way above and beyond Peter's wildest expectations and imaginations of his responsibility. And I'd have to say, if we really think through this, it's way and beyond ours, too. And I don't believe it's an accident that chapter 19 follows this, that deals with divorce. I confess I never connected these two until I was studying it this week, and I thought, oh, these high standards against divorce come right after the responsibility to forgive each other. Boy, if you're not ready to forgive, you're not ready to get married. It's real, very important to tell a young man, if you can't support that wife, you can't even date her. You're not even ready. You have a responsibility to take care of this person. And so there's financial responsibility, but there's also spiritual. Forgiveness is one, right? What marriage would last if you couldn't forgive? Not very long, and not very, even if it did last, it wouldn't be very enjoyable. So if you get down into verse 19, where the Pharisees happen to come after Jesus is teaching on forgiveness, I don't think they were listening, right? I don't think everything was bouncing off. And it came to pass that when Jesus finished these sayings, when he finished talking about the standards of forgiveness, somebody pipes up and says, well, I'm thinking about my wife. I'm thinking about my husband. I'm thinking about my mate. This can't mean that. When Jesus finished these sayings, remember, people are following everywhere he goes, so they left one sermon to hear the next. He departed from Galilee and came to the borders of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. The Pharisees came unto him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. And how many divorces happen because someone considers what they've done as unforgivable? You just crossed the line. I put up with this. I took all I could stand. I can't stand more anymore. I'm going to Popeye you. You're gone. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes people don't have to go into divorce because of the actions of the other person. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying too many people have not even considered, in many cases, this is really big, but I need to forgive it. I'm not saying I could necessarily do that. I'm saying I should do that. I am saying in marriage, you better be able to forgive. Little sins, big sins, middle-sized sins. It's part of living with people. So, and if we've not learned how to forgive in the home, and that means our mate, that means our kids, and our kids need to forgive us, and we need to forgive them. We haven't got that thing going in that. How are we going to do it in the church? How are you going to forgive one another in the church? You can't forgive one another in the home. I confess, as a pastor, sometimes I've seen people in the home forgive people things I didn't think I could forgive them if they were my mate. I've seen it. And I've seen God honor that. And again, I'm not saying in every case everybody's got to stay together. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying these two things are connected in Matthew for a reason. So let's ask ourselves some questions this morning about forgiveness and about exercise of forgiveness, about ourselves at Athens Bible Church. I want to ask questions in light of our responsibility to forgive one another. And I hope I'm doing this to help prepare us for the table of the Lord. Because it'd be terrible to go to the table of the Lord not forgiving somebody. So this sermon's a preparation for the Lord's Supper. Number one, first question. Let's ask ourselves this question. Who are we? Who are we as the Church of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you who we are. We are the community of the forgiven. We are the community of the forgiven. None of us, not one, is an unfallen angel. Not one. Any unfallen angels here? They might be, but they're invisible, right? None of us is an unfallen, sinless angel. None of us is an elect angel. All have sinned and are, present tense, coming short of the glory of God. The most fundamental and most basic fact about every Christian and every church is that we have sinned against God and man. And God, at the cross of Calvary, has done a work by which he could forgive us legally as well as lovingly. That's who we are. Paul said to the church at Ephesus in 1 John 2:12, he said, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven. That's who we are. We're the community of the forgiven. And what a blessed community it is. We live long enough in the community of the unforgiven. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Paul wrote that to the whole church at Ephesus. That's a big church. And he basically said, every one of you that are in Christ, regardless of what you've done, who you are. Steve Benson gave a very powerful illustration of a man this morning. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we're all forgiven. If we're saved, we're forgiven. That's what being saved is. Salvation is much more than being forgiven. You know, justified, sanctified, going to be glorified. There's many other things. We're in Christ. But the most basic thing we can say about ourselves is we're the community of the forgiven. And he says to the Colossians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And that forgiveness took the cross of Calvary. That's why Colossians 2:13 says, in you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath God made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know, I don't know about you, but some of us have sins we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. I can't believe I is that bad. But our status is not based on our view of ourselves. Our status as forgiven, the community of the forgiven, is based on what Christ did at the cross of Calvary. He's forgiven us all trespasses. So who are we? We're the community of the forgiven. Second question, what is the Lord's Supper? What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the forgiven, of the forgiver. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the forgiven. Angels do not celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a celebration by the forgiven of the forgiver who's forgiven our sins against him. That's the whole point of the whole thing. And Jesus, on the worst night of all history, the night he was betrayed, instituted the Lord's Supper when man's sin was at its absolute zenith. And he said, Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we can't celebrate the Lord's Supper without legitimately thinking about our forgiveness and the cost of that forgiveness. Our blessed Savior paid a great price that's inconceivable to us to be legally forgiven. You ever think about this, parents? Your kids, even when they're in their 20s and 30s, have no understanding, even at that age, how much you sacrificed for them, just financially. All the things you did without so that they could have what they needed. They have no concept until they get their own kids, and then they start, oh yeah, this is expensive. I got to love indeed. But they don't have the concept. And we have no concept of the cross of Calvary. None what it cost for us to be forgiven. We have zip. But all of this implies, and the Lord's Supper implies, that every one of us, by their very definition, is a forgiven sinner. And God has forgiven us that mountain of debt. Third question. Is there such a thing as a sinless Christian? Is there such a thing in this life, I'm not talking about the next life, of someone who can be sinned against but not sin against others? That's what a sinless Christian is, right? And there are those that believe there is such a thing. And my biggest argument against that position is John Wesley held that position. He believed sinless perfection was possible in this life. But he also was honest enough to say, I have not attained it. And when I read that, I thought, if John Wesley hasn't attained it, I know Bill Hickson's never going to get it. Not going to happen. But what's the Bible say? As we walk in the light, as He's in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. That's how the Bible talks about Christians. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have no sin, truth's not in us. We're lying to ourselves about ourselves. And James said, in many things we all stumble. And he said we, he didn't say you. And James was so godly, the Jews nicknamed him Camel Knees because he prayed so much. So these three questions, who are we? We are the community of the forgiven. What is the Lord's Supper? It's a celebration by the forgiven of the forgiver. And three, every Christian, though forgiven, without exception, sins in this life. Every Christian. So, we celebrate our forgiveness by the Lord's Supper, but we should also celebrate our forgiveness by forgiving those that sin against us. Are you following me now? That's another way to celebrate it. It's incongruent. It's a contradictory. I'm going to celebrate my forgiveness with the bread and the cup, but I'm not going to forgive so-and-so. We celebrate our forgiveness by forgiving those who sinned against us the way God forgave us. It's very important. When we have somebody that sinned against us, I mean really bad, really bruised us and battered us. Well, now's my opportunity to celebrate my forgiveness by being forgiving, because that's just what God in Jesus Christ did for me. Now I got an opportunity on some little scale, some little league scale, to illustrate the big league forgiveness. That's why the Bible says, this is a fourth question, how do we look at those who, how do we look at ourselves? How do we look at ourselves realistically about others and ourselves? Are we looking at a biblical way? We are the forgiven, we should be forgivers. How do you teach people to love? You catch it, right? You just don't learn about it. You see loving people and you say, I need to be like that. How do you teach people to be holy? By being holy. And when other people are in your presence, this is attractive. I want to start being this. We don't want to be like those people that one man said they were good in the worst sense of the term. For a good man, some would even dare to die. We don't want to be those people. We don't be people who are holy in the worst sense of the term. But there is a holiness that's attractive. And there's something about forgiving people that you never forget. When you've really done something really rotten, and you've blown it, and they forgive you, it's quite an experience. And you think, well, they're never going to speak to me again. And they know you did it. It's not they don't know it. And they forgive you. It's a wonderful thing. And may God help us to celebrate our forgiveness by being forgiven. So go with me to Ephesians 4, 32. Paul, I'm going to start in verse 30. Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit by whom we're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and a lot of bitterness comes from being unforgiving. Did you know that? Most bitter people on this planet are mad at somebody about something or mad at God about something. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and a lot of that's all a fruit of unforgiveness, be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. There it is. He said it. There has never been a Christian so advanced in sanctification and holiness that he or she did not need to be forgiven by others. How do I know that? A lot of good godly Methodists believe you can get there, right? And not just them. There's other churches that teach that too. How do I personally believe that that's not so? What does this text say? Forgiving one another. There's no indication here that they're after 30, 40 years, some Christian gets, through some second work of grace or 50th work of grace, some level, I no longer need to be forgiven. Are you following me with this? I will always need to be forgiven to the last day of my Christian life. And I will always need to forgive to the last day of my Christian life. You know why? Because the Bible says you people need to forgive one another. I need to forgive you because it's going to be the same with you. I'm sorry to tell you this. You won't be any better. You're going to need to be forgiven to the last day of your Christian life, and I'm going to need to forgive you if I'm around there. You're going to have to forgive me to the last day of my Christian life. You might come on my deathbed and I'm going to say something stupid and hurtful. You'll say, Pastor, that really hurt me. What does the text say? Forgiving one another. It doesn't give a hint that there's ever going to be a Christian in this life. Next life, yes, but in this life that never needs to be forgiven and only forgive. Oh, I've arrived. I forgive others, but no one ever has to forgive me now because I am now advanced. Someone told another person, I haven't sinned in 30 years, and the person said, you just broke your record. You know, let's be realistic about ourselves. And it's very important. Turn with me to John 13. And some people say, well, I've taken Jesus as Lord, and I follow the Lord. I may not be sinless perfect, but I'm close. Well, if there's anybody that was close, it was the 12 apostles. And Jesus washed their feet, which is a picture of forgiveness, by the way, as well as service. But notice what Jesus said. He didn't just say this to Judas. He said it to the best of the best. These people were, they called him Lord. These people who were the advanced class in Jesus' seminary. These men weren't getting MAs and MDivs. They were up with the, or even THMs. They were up with the THDs and the PhDs in Jesus' class. And what did he say to them? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. You got a name for me. You call me that. But if I, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you also need to what? You mean the apostles could have dirty feet? I'm not talking about Judas. He wasn't even clean. He didn't even get the bath. He wasn't regenerated. You're clean, but not all of you. You mean the most advanced people that were with Jesus every day still needed to wash each other's feet? Yes. Now, if they did, you and I do, right? That's the picture. There's a shocking disparity of a claim to be forgiven by God my sins and a refusal to grant forgiveness on a regular basis their sins. Sometimes we may not say that doctrinally. Oh, I've seen through that doctrine of sinless perfection. I don't believe that, but we may not say it in our doctrinal statement, but we might say it in our heart. I may not be sinless, but I'm almost there. And we have that concept, I am almost pristine. May not be there, but I'm like Ivory Soap at least. 99% pure. And this person did this against me? So we don't view them as one sinner or sinning against another sinner. We kind of get ourselves on it. I'm going to illustrate something somebody said that was very good. I'll bring that out. We have an elevation of ourselves. I've been so good to that person, and they've done that to me. We get attitude. So, very important. We need forgiveness from other Christians, just and not just Jesus Christ. They need forgiveness from us and not just Him on a regular basis. And God help us. But the people, what's the tempting is people will say, I hear you, Pastor, but you don't know what they did. Jesus doesn't say, forgive one another all the little sins. Jesus doesn't say, forgive one another all the medium-sized sins. He said, forgive one another your sins. I read this years ago, and it kind of shocked me, really, in one sense. You know, the President Kennedy, his family is very Roman Catholic. They came from Ireland, very Roman Catholic. Some of you are my age. Remember his mother, Rose Kennedy. You see her in the news, President's mom. And one of President Kennedy's sisters was very upset at her mother and very upset at Roman Catholicism. And remember, they're super Catholic. And the sister said to her mother, "It's not alcohol, mother, that's the curse of the Irish. It's their religion." That's what she said. That's a pretty blatant statement. What was even worse is what her mother said back to her. I never forgot it. Her mother said, "God may forgive you, but I never will." Now that's the flip side of what we're trying to teach you. God forgave you, so I must. There's never been a parent on this planet that did need to forgive their child something. There's never been a child on this planet that did need to forgive their parents. Why? Because no child's ever had a sinless mom or dad. Ever. You say, well, Mary and Joseph had a sinless son. Yeah, but that was just Jesus. They had four more boys and a couple more girls, so they learned this lesson. And every Christian there ever was, it will be in this life sinning against others, and others will be sinning against them. I'm not saying it's exactly the same the way the unsaved live. Obviously, there is a change, right? But remember, Paul said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. When I'm trying to do good, I'm stepping on people's toes. Remember the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We can't pray, we can't confess sins, we can't celebrate the Lord's Supper, we can't proclaim the gospel of forgiveness to the lost if we don't know this truth. God doesn't want us to just mouth it. God wants us to show it, and He'll give us opportunities to do it. You say, "I know how. I'll get around this. I'll go live in a log cabin by myself for the next 30 years, and that way I won't sin against anybody." Sorry. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." See, you can't say, "I know I'll sin against him if I'm around him, so I'll just stay away from him." That doesn't get it. You got to get in there and get in the situation where you're going to blow it, they're going to blow it, and you got to mature. So every Christian without exception must be a forgiver and must receive forgiveness from others as well as God. Turn to Colossians 3. Well, I'm in Thessalonians. That's not working. Right house number, wrong street. Colossians 3:12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." What's that? It's what my wife has to do with me every day. If you can't forbear, you're going to have a hard time forgiving. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Don't talk a good game. Just don't talk about forgiveness. Manifest it. What an inconsistent, ugly thing to have two Christians, both forgiven by God, and finding it hard to forgive each other. You sin against me, but I won't forgive you. I sin against you. You won't forgive me. Or we sin against each other and neither one will forgive each other. Have you ever known people to hold grudges? I know a lady who really, really helped out an adopted son. She sat in engineering school to get him through because he was deaf. She got him through engineering. She got him through engineering. He did something that upset her. She didn't speak to him for 30 years. What I'm saying this because people do these things. And I was there on that lady's deathbed when the son came in and they finally made up. Close to her deathbed. I want to tell you, these things happen in life. We celebrate the forgiveness of sins and we look forward with being with the forgiver of our sins forever because of the price he paid for forgiving us our sins. We're going to celebrate that forgiveness forever. It's never going to stop. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power, for he's redeemed us by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's what we're going to sing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're going to celebrate it. We're going to learn of the riches of God's grace forever. This, what God did in Christ is going to be our constant theme. And God leaves us in this world with our sin and other sins so that we can become like him a little bit in forgiving. God help us. Let me read something that I've read on this subject. Warren Wiersbe has a book called Caring People, Learning to Live With and Help One Another. This is what Pastor Warren Wiersbe wrote. People say, but it's so hard to forgive. It's so hard to forgive. You ever have anybody say that? Yeah, it's hard. And Wiersbe said, that may be true, but it's even harder not to forgive. Boy, that's a good answer to that one. Because people that can't forgive, it's a spiral of bitterness, anger. They lose fellowship with God. Some of them are preachers. The power goes out of their ministry. I've been in situations where I said, I have to forgive this people. I'm done as a pastor if I don't. I have to. What if you forgive them and then you find you can't forgive them and then you've got it back? Then forgive it again. Some people you got to forgive several times because it keeps coming back. I'm talking from experience. And some of you probably have had the same experience with me. And Wiersbe said, if we don't forgive, we grieve the Holy Spirit and deny what Jesus did for our sins. If we don't forgive, we're not walking in love. And Ephesians 5:2 says, live in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Another writer on this subject is R.T. Kendall, and there's some things with Kendall that I would not be in harmony with. But he's got an interesting book on forgiveness. And by the way, he was born in Ashland, Kentucky and became pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for 25 years. But R.T. Kendall said this, not everyone we must forgive is an enemy. This particular thing that he taught was very good. Not everyone we must forgive as an enemy. There are those we must forgive who either do not know they've hurt us, or if they do, would never have done so intentionally. But we must forgive anyone for whom we feel anger because it is we, not they, who are in need of healing. That's why total forgiveness, in a sense, becomes a selfish thing. And he said, some people, of the people I've had to forgive the most, were not my enemies at all. By this I mean they were not trying to bring me down or hurt me. They were people I'd hoped would help me. And on one occasion, I asked an old friend to write a commendation for a book I'd written. He refused, partly because there wasn't enough in it he agreed with. And partly because I was gaining a reputation of mixing with people whom he didn't approve. This hurt. He was no enemy, but I had to forgive him. I had to forgive those who felt a need to distance himself from me because I don't echo their party line. I have had to forgive those who no longer need me as they once did. We should expect our children to become more independent, right? And pastors shouldn't get hurt if and unforgiving. Oh, that person left the church. I'm never going to speak to them again. Or that person's in the church, but they don't depend on me like they used to. Don't we want Christians to grow up? And he said, I've had to forgive those who no longer needed me as they once did. All these things hurt. The irony is that it's sometimes harder to forgive those who are not enemies but who've hurt you deeply than it is to forgive one who is indeed your enemy. Now, I like his illustration. There's not everything in it I like. I don't think he needed to forgive that person that would endorse his book. I think he needed to be thankful, faithful are wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. But having said that, the rest of the statement I like. Sometimes other people's judgment is better on some things than our own, and they see us holding hands with the wrong crowd. I'm talking as preachers. And anyway, Paul had issues with the Galatians, the Corinthians, the Colossians, and he told them so. Paul had issues with John Mark, Barnabas, and Demetrius, and he told them so. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let the righteous smite me, it's kindness. I don't need to forgive them for doing that. I need to thank God they loved me enough to do that. But having said that, I think his overall point is true, that some of the people that we find it hardest to forgive are not our enemies. They're trying to help us, and maybe they hurt us. Or maybe they don't agree with us, and then we get upset. Not everybody has to think like Bill Hickson. Not everybody. We all have to learn that, right? Paul said to the Corinthians, I'll very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I'm loving you, but I'm not getting any back like it used to. You've lost that loving feeling, as the songwriter said. Galatians 4:15, where is then the blessedness you spoke of? This is in Galatians. For I bear you witness that if it had been possible, you would have put out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And sometimes that happens, right? Louis Smedes is another writer. I read people I don't totally agree with on everything, but if I only read people I agreed with on everything, I'd just read myself. Listen to my own sermons, that's it, nobody else. But he's way left of where I am. But he has a book, Forgive and Forget. And he wrote through some very insightful things in a chapter, Forgiving Fits Faulty People. Forgiving fits faulty people. And he wrote, there is a good guy and a bad guy in every forgiving crisis. Someone has hurt someone else wrongly and deeply. One person needs to forgive and the other needs to be forgiven. But when we look at the whole picture, we always discover that those who get hurt probably need to be forgiven too by somebody. And if they need forgiveness, they have extra reason to forgive those who hurt them. We always feel like innocent lambs when someone hurts us unfairly. You're the wolf, I'm the lamb. We always feel like innocent lambs when someone hurts us unfairly. But we are never as pure as we feel. I may have been betrayed, cheated, maligned, and in several other ways badly abused, and feel as if I'm as benign as a shorn sheep. But being abused does not make me a good person. And he quotes Reinhold Niebuhr, kept telling us years ago, there is a labyrinth of motives in every heart, in every action, both good and evil. In the consequence of a complicated debate and tension within the soul, we're all too complex to be pure. Even Reinhold Niebuhr got some things right. Moreover, we're seldom merely sinned against. We often contribute to our vulnerability. We set ourselves up for hurt. Sometimes we invite pain, not because we love somebody too much, but because we're stupid. Maybe we contribute to being ripped off because we're too lazy to look hard before we leap into a deal. Maybe we contribute to our spouse's infidelity by our unfeeling ignorance of their needs and desires. Maybe we contribute to our children's rebellion by cold judgmental and hot tempers. Surely we know at least this much, but even if we are the hurt party, we are seldom completely the innocent party. Wow, that's pretty convicting. He said, finally, we are all a mixed breed. We have both Jezebel and Virgin Mary inside our souls, all of us, and they are never far apart. So who are we to believe that we are too innocent to forgive the person who's guilty of hurting us? Forgiving fits faulty folks, and we are all faulty. The best of us belong to that Catholic club where nobody dares throw the first stone. For us, to forgive others then has a certain congruity about it, a kind of fittingness for the mixed bag of vice and virtue that we all are. Good statements. Good statements. Now that brings us to the table of the Lord. As we come to the table of the Lord, one of the things we need to do, of course, is examine ourselves. Is there some sin that I need to confess? That's probably best done on Saturday night rather than Sunday morning when you only got a few minutes, but because we got a lot of sins to deal with. Because we want to focus on the Lord, not our sins, but we certainly, if we've got something wrong in our hearts and unforgiveness, we should confess that and repent of that before we take the Lord's Supper. Harold St. John, a British expositor on 1 Corinthians 11, speaks about personal examination at the Lord's Supper. And he said, the Lord loves you too well to let you get away with the things, although it's only yourself and the Lord, although even only you and the Lord know it. Nobody knows about you and the Lord, but the Lord says, nope, I don't like that. Confess it. So we need to deal with that. And then we need to focus on the Savior. We need to feed on the Passover lamb. Not focus on our sins so much that we can't get away from that and focus on the Savior and be Christ-centered, because now it's to celebrate our great forgiver. And when we find out how hard forgiving is for us, and He is the pure lamb, He is the sinless one, and He did what He did so I could be forgiven, because forgiveness costs. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified to me and I to the world. Another British Bible teacher, J.B. Watson, said this, 101 lawful things fill our thoughts at other hours. But when we take our place at the Lord's Supper, we empty our hands and our minds of all these. And Christ fills our memory At the table of the Lord, memory functions at its very highest level, for there it occupies itself with our Master and Lord. This do in remembrance of me. Isn't that what Jesus said? He didn't say, this do in remembrance of your sins. This do in remembrance of me. At the Lord's table, the Holy Spirit is the King's remembrancer indeed. For he brings the Lord before our souls in all his glory and fullness, from eternal glory to Bethlehem to Calvary and back to his throne in heaven. At the Lord's table, every eye is fastened on him. It is a memorial feast. There is still more to the memorial feast. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's divine method to drive us back week by week to the center and heart of our faith. Christ the Lord, who knows our needs more than we know ourselves, and saw how needful it was to bring us back to the very heart, core, and foundation of our faith again and again and again. Sunday by Sunday, our hearts are set aflame anew by the mighty mystery of Calvary. The world is so full of many voices that might well drive us away from the true center of things, but not many days will pass till the Lord's day comes anew and we fulfill his wish and memory, mind, and thoughts and affections are brought back face to face with the infinite wonder of Calvary's most bitter cross. Father, we come before you today. We come as those who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We come to take the bread, to take the cup, to remember his body broken for us, to remember his blood shed for us, to love him more, to imitate him better, to celebrate him in a way that holy angels cannot celebrate him. They can celebrate our forgiveness, but they can't celebrate their own. And so, Father, this is our portion, and we thank you for it. Help us to see ourselves as the forgiven, and help us to be in ourselves forgiving of one another. Because we're so focused on what Christ did for us and his forgiveness of us, that in spite of ourselves, our hurt and our anger, that all that other overrides it. And we have a bulldozer that works on the molehills of the people who've sinned against us. In Jesus' name, amen.